direction in a sea of chaos. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon as we open the Word of God.
We are so thankful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church. Again, thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. And today we go to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, we'll be working through this chapter the entirety of the week. And here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of discipline. And this is an important subject in our day. It marks a faithful church. It shows what a church should be doing. And here we see something had happened in the church in Corinth that had defiled the whole body. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with this. And how practical and how instructive this is for the church today, this is what we're going to mine this week in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, I begin today by considering something that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 16. And there Jesus gave really a metaphor to describe the responsibility of the ordained servants in the life of his kingdom. We read, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus there uses powerful imagery of keys, and of course we know what keys are. They lock and they unlock doors, and Jesus uses this imagery of keys to really describe what the mission of the church is: to lock and unlock, to bind and to loose, to open and to close the kingdom of heaven. The church has been entrusted with the very keys that unlock or lock the door to heaven. This is very serious stuff as we understand the implications of what Jesus is saying there, so that when the church honors these keys and the kingdom is shut and open, you can be sure that heaven itself has done this. Now, you read throughout church history, it should be no surprise that right out of the time of the Protestant Reformation, that two keys came to the forefront. The first was the key of preaching. When the gospel is preached, it is heralded to you that all of those who receive and accept this gracious promise of Christ receive the forgiveness of sins. Heaven is open to them. But we've seen on Abounding Grace and time again as we open the Word of God that preaching has this sort of dual effect. It also hardens people in their sins. And you just look at the preaching ministry of Jesus if you want to understand that phenomenon. Remember what Jesus said with regard to parables. Somebody asked, his disciples asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" And remember his answer: "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And Jesus said to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see." So there it is. Jesus there said that preaching either hardens some or it opens the kingdom of God to others. So that really is the first key, and Protestants have always understood that to be the important key, the key of preaching of the gospel, and the other key being Christian discipline toward repentance. So preaching and discipline opens the kingdom of heaven to believers, and it closes it to unbelievers. In fact, this has been understood as one of the crucial marks of a true church: discipline. And I want to focus on that this week. If you're in a church that is not pursuing and actively doing church discipline, when people fall into sin and people choose ways of darkness and the church does nothing, that is not a faithful church. That is not a true church. A true church demonstrates that crucial honoring of Christ's command by exercising discipline in those who have strayed concerning the truth. So we've spent a lot of time considering the first key of preaching of the gospel on Abounding Grace. Today and the rest of this week, I really do want to focus on this other key of discipline. And let me just say up front, this is an extremely difficult subject to address. Discipline is something so foreign in the American evangelical church and so foreign to many of us that probably, maybe the listeners today, you have never seen this done in the life of the church. And the pressures, of course, dealing with this are immense. Many cry out that it is unloving, uncaring, and the most cruel thing that could be done. We are all products of the 60s, and we've never gotten over the anti-authoritarian approach to any leadership, especially that of the church. All authority is challenged today, and we are taught to question authority. Well, Jesus never undermined authority, and he certainly never undermined what he had commissioned and what he would commission his church to do. And the Bible holds out that Christian discipline is the great way not only to purify the church, but also as the Lord's way of going after the lost sheep, leaving the 99, as Jesus used that imagery, and going after the one that is straying. This is the means by which he does that. This is how he has chosen to do that. And so we can talk about being a loving and caring and accepting church. The reality is that that is most expressed when the church does the difficult job of going after a wayward sinner through discipline. So you see how backwards the thinking is today. A lot of churches will take anyone and everyone in without questioning whether their lives are being lived pure and whether they are running from something and coming to their church. And so we welcome anyone and everyone in today. We're excited when anyone comes, and yet we could be welcoming in quite a bit of leaven into our bodies. So we need to understand this today in light of what the Bible teaches about church discipline and the value of that and the importance of implementing this commandment of the Lord. Well, I want to again really understand what the church faced when it came to the issue of discipline, and I want to do two things this week on Abounding Grace. I want to look not only at why discipline is so important, but also to better understand what the goal of discipline is. And it's fascinating. It's fascinating that the Lord provides us in the Bible a real case study to understand how a church dealt with this problem in the past and what resulted by them honoring the Lord's command to do this. The church in Corinth, as we know, was full of problems. In fact, it shocked many that the Lord even called it a church. There were so many problems, so many abuses, so many compromises that the Apostle Paul comes along and he is admonishing. He is correcting. He is correcting serious abuse in this church and how relevant this is for our discussion today. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 21, the apostle says to this church, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Here Paul is threatening to bring down his rod on them for all of their compromise of the truth. You know, that's the responsibility of the servant, right? I mean, this is reminiscent of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, pulling out the hair of the people for their sins against the Lord. And here, though that's not done today, the biblical pastor and writers never condoned sin in the life of the church. They never accepted sin. And here in Corinth, Paul finally approaches the one thing that had given him the most grief. In fact, he is appalled. He has holy horror over a particular sin that the church was tolerating. Let's pick up in verse 1. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "It has actually been reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you." You hear that? You're just moved, right? What? Did he just say what I think he said? And the answer is yes. The church accepted that. A man in the life of the congregation was involved in gross sexual immorality with his father's wife. most likely was not his biological mother, but the way it was stated, nonetheless, it was a case of clear incest. And what really distressed Paul was that the church did nothing. It had totally covered the reality up. In fact, Paul says they had pride over it in that they were not mourning over the sin. Even worse, the sin was so repulsive, Paul says, look, even the pagans would never accept something like that in the church. Even the pagans would never accept something like that in society. The Gentiles, as Paul said, remember back in Romans chapter 2, did by nature the works written of the law written on their conscience. So the Gentiles were behaving more honorably than the church and what the church was tolerating. How do you explain that phenomenon? Well, the answer is that the devil can have a field day in the life of the church with compromise. So the issue for Paul was that this was a blatant disregard of God's moral law. And looking back even in the Old Testament, there was specific penalties for breaking this particular and committing this particular offense. If you were to go back to Leviticus chapter 20, you read this in verse 11. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be put upon them. So they were to be stoned, following the principle, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, my friends, this is what I want to leave us with today to think about, and we'll come back tomorrow to this. This was the great principle. Remember with the sin of Achan, he had sinned by taking the spoils of war, and God was angry at the whole congregation. And what did the Lord require? The whole nation was to give a verbal amen to the judgment. You read in Joshua 7, all of Israel stoned Achan and burned them with fire, wife, children, and all. That's how serious it was. The Lord's holiness was there in question, and the Lord called them to recognize his holiness. The principle here is that there needs to be a cleansing of the whole congregation because sin in the life of the church can pollute everyone. So there it is, my friends. The Lord expects his church to be holy, and he expects us to purge out sin among us, blatant, open rebellion, because Christ gave his life to die for the church. This is important that we consider this week. Today, the church is so worldly, and it looks so worldly, and sin is so tolerated, there's no real sense that this is a holy nation, a holy people, set apart to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this light. We'll consider this more this week. May Christ and his holiness drive us to live holy and pure lives before him as his church, as a church without spot and wrinkle, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I'd like to thank you for tuning in today and would also like to extend an invite to you for a Reformed conference on evangelism that I will be speaking at in Canada on April 8th and 9th, the Fraser Valley Reformed Conference on Evangelism from the Canadian Reformed Churches. I will be speaking on April 8th at 7:30 p.m. at the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, and on Friday evening, April 9th, at the Abbotsford Canadian Reformed Church. Both are at 7:30 p.m. And you're welcome to give us a call and find out more about that. Area code 360-318-0429. Thanks for joining us. You're also invited to join us for worship, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. at the Linden United Reformed Church. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.